Turn your Bibles, if you will, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're taking a look at the fruits of the Spirit here. And we've got to, we've arrived at this. I mentioned at times about connecting the Bible and taking passages and scriptures and different accounts in the scripture and taking those and connecting them. You know, we started off on all this many months ago about taking a look at the life of the Apostle Paul. That's how we arrived at the book of Galatians. We took a look about his life. We took about his calling to salvation. We took a look about his calling to the ministry. We took a look about his ministry and how that over there was a lot of years, many, many years that the apostle was involved in the ministry that the Lord blessed him with. We arrived here at this account in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, because it told the greatest amount of particulars that we were missing after we took a look at all other passages and took a look over in the book of Acts. It told us some other particulars to help out with the timeline about the apostle Paul that we didn't know about. Then we took up here in the book of Galatians, we took up this issue that the apostles dealing with these Galatian churches about, and that they have wanted to take and bring in to salvation and add to Christ works. Circumcision is the point that they want to bring in, but he talks to them about the law and from the standpoint of the law bringing salvation, the law will never bring salvation. The law in and of itself is dead. It tells us about our need. It is our schoolmaster, but the answer it gives us is, I can't help you. All I can do is give you knowledge. You need the Savior. It brings us to Christ. And so he's dealing with them, and then there's a transition that was made here in the book of Galatians, a transition that was made that we saw about how he went from talking from a church standpoint to an individual standpoint. That transition happened here, my memory serves me right, here in chapter 5, as we begin to make a transition from church affairs and church doctrine and dealing with the churches, and then took it over to a personal thing. You know, we're as a member of one of the Lord's churches, we're all involved in the affairs and the pursuit of the church. We should be. If you're not, you should be. We do so by being in the services, being together in the fellowship that we have, being together in the special efforts that we have, contributing of the work of your money. That's the easiest way you can give of yourself. And then the giving of yourself in being part of the work. You know, being a member of one of the Lord's churches is not a spectator sport. It's not. It's just not. Because the Lord never expected that of his disciples that are with him in that were with him in that day that he added to his church. Spectator sport is not church work. Okay? And so we need to be a part and find our place. There's a place for all of us in the church, and so we need to take that place. But the passage here made a transition to where now he's talking to us about what the Lord commands us as individual children. What he commands us and our following in that in our personal lives, made mention a few times about, you know, if we don't have personal worship of the Lord, then our public worship won't amount to much. And it's just that way. It's just that way. It's manifested in the Scripture. We've seen it. We've seen it from the standpoint of the way it was with the Passover and how that was. That was a private observance of something that the Lord commanded to Israel. And was it optional? No, it wasn't optional at all, was it? But when they did so and obeyed the Lord, they honored him. They obeyed him. He blessed it. And when we privately worship the Lord in our individual lives, in our families, it will show in our public worship as a church. Now, I'm not talking about having your own little song service and having a devotional reading and having another song and closing with the word of prayer. We're not talking about the semantics. We're not talking about the order and the syntax of what we call a service. Our services are pretty typical, aren't they? Sing, pray, preach, teach, sing, pray, go home. Right? I mean, that's pretty much our order. just because it's that order doesn't make it worship or doesn't make it not worship. What worship is praising God. When he reminds us about his word, we say, praise God for what you've done. When he tells us about what he's doing or promises about what he's doing, say, praise the Lord for what you're doing. We rehearse the deliverance of the Lord. We rehearse the promises of the Lord. And then maybe we're faced with a thing and we don't know what the future holds. And we praise the Lord that he does have the answer. We can rest in him, can't we? We can rest in him. And we need to know his word. We need to know his commandments. He says in Matthew, if you love me, or in John, if you love me, keep my commandments. We do have commandments. They're not in order to keep us saved or to save us. We understand that, right? I mean, that's what he's dealt with in Galatians. But it's by obedience to the Lord that we have good, sweet fellowship with him. Do you love your Savior? He sure loved you. He gave it all for you.
Amen.
Are we not to give ourselves to him? Yeah, you know, and obedience is that. So this fruit of the Spirit is very key and very essential in the commandment and the following of the Lord. It is a spiritual thing. And in verse number 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit of God living within the believer, is love. And we talked about love and have mentioned about love here quite a bit in recent time. And agape love is the word that's used here, G26. I'll remind you of that, G25, G26, G27. Brother Chad in the Sunday school class up here during the course of this month is going to be bringing lessons about how to study the Bible, and use of a concordance is something that he's going to bring out, and you'll be able to see about how each of the words in the Bible, the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Greek in the New Testament, have been assigned these numbers so they can be chased through the Scriptures. In the English, when they've been translated, they might not be rendered the same English word. And so that's how we go back and we look at the originals, the original Greek, the original Hebrew sometime, to have an understanding and gain an understanding about what the Scripture's speaking about. We do that. I mean, we do that. I tell you what, we do that with what we believe about the church. What we believe about the church. It's a blessing from the Lord that we can have these tools to understand what the Greek says. Because that's a foundational thing with what we believe. And so it's good to be able to know how to handle that. Love. I've got one more thing I want to take a look at here about love. And we took about look in Romans 5 last time about the love of the Lord. I want you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And here the Lord has washed the disciples' feet. He's there with them in the upper room. He's going to observe the Lord's Supper, has observed the Lord's the Passover with them, going to establish the Lord's Supper. He's there in his final meeting with the church. And he says here in verse number 34 of chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Had he not instructed them about love before? Well, I think it certainly was implied. But he's preparing them for his departure. Now, who's the glue of the church? It's the Lord, isn't it? I mean, it's our individual love for the Lord that causes us to obey him in our function, in our membership, in our pursuits in the church, isn't it? That's the way it should be. Now, if you've got another motive, if it's your like or love for someone else. Sometimes churches are held together by a pastor. That's not right. Amen. It's not right. It shouldn't be your love or like of me that makes you a member of Olmsted Baptist Church. It needs to be your love for the Lord. Amen. For the Lord. And so, but he says here, a new commandment. I find that interesting that he says that. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Do they love the Lord? They love him as master and rabbi and teacher, don't they? They've understood some that he is Messiah, but they misunderstand how he's going to deliver them, don't they? They misunderstand. They're looking for him. It wasn't too far before this that John and James's mother came and said, I got something to ask of you. I want James to sit on your right hand and John to sit on your left hand in your kingdom. They're expecting him to usher the kingdom in then and to defeat Rome, to have this great, really, insurrection and knock down Rome and reestablish Israel as a nation. So they understand that he's Messiah, but they don't understand completely about what he's going to do. He's told them on several occasions, I'm going to die. You're not going to die. But he's told them he's going to die. He's going to give himself. And so he says here, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He says, you know I love you, and you know I've cared for you, and I want you to love one another that way too. Your focus has been on me as your master, and that's well, and it's right, but I also want you to focus on one another too. Why? The Lord knows they're going to need one another, doesn't he? They're going to need one another. He physically is going to be gone. And we'll take a look about some of that, if we're able to get to it here tonight, about that regarding joy. But he says, the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He says, it'll be known that you follow me, even though I'm not there physically with you anymore. It'll be known that you follow me by loving one another. It'll manifest it to the world. Your care for one another, as my care has been for you, my love for you, if you exhibit that, it'll be known that you follow me, that you're my disciple. Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? They found out how much the Lord loved them, didn't they? And of course, we know how the Lord loves us, and that he gave his life for us. You know, if I'm reading between the lines right, that means I ought to be willing to give my life for you. Boy, and that's, you know, and we're not blood kin. Well, are we? Yeah, we are, aren't we? In the Lord, we're blood kin. And that relationship transcends those relationships that we have on this earth. It does. And so we just want to touch on this point about love with that last thought. Loving one another. You know, sometimes, Sister Duke Jr. will tell you, sometimes I'm just not too lovable. I get cranky, grouchy, act weird, do goofy things, say dumb stuff. But even when it's like that, we need to love one another. Personalities are different, aren't they? Yeah, even though they're different, we need to love one another. Some people are forward, some people are shy. Some people are happy, some people are hurt. We need to love one another. I mentioned to you about the thing about loving one another. To love one another, we got to extend ourselves. We got to make ourselves vulnerable, because we extending ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ, or for sure extending ourselves to the world to tell them about the Lord, the reaction that we get back might hurt our feelings, but we still need to love one another. We need to extend ourselves, especially in the household of faith, and remember this instruction from the Lord. There in Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it says that it's joy. I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, right? kind of odd where Esther and Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, it's kind of odd to me that they're in the scripture where they are. The Lord knows what we need in that, but they're, we've got all the account of the minor prophets on down there towards the tail end of the Old Testament. And I've got a brain lock that happens with me that I got to say where they're at. Otherwise, I want to put them down there at the end. Nehemiah has been given a mission, and there's people that have been sent to back to build the temple, right? And or building the wall and rebuilding of Jerusalem. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, they got to a point that it was time to worship the Lord and praise the Lord. They've made an accomplishment. And they gather themselves together as one man, it says in verse number 1, and tells where they gathered there before the water gate. Ezra is admonished to get the law and to read it. They make him a place to read it, a pulpit. It's only, as far as I remember, it's the only time a pulpit is mentioned in the Scripture. You don't need a pulpit to preach. Most of the preaching in the Scripture is done open air. And so any preacher that I'm around, I'm going to encourage him to be able to preach on his feet. Be ready. Because you might not have a pulpit. I know of a missionary that, and it was just his way, but he had to have a pulpit. Otherwise, he couldn't preach. Man, yeah, as a preacher, you need to be ready to preach any time. And you might not have your Bible with you, and you might need to preach, or you might only have a piece of the Scripture and need to preach. And don't hem yourself in to what you need. But nevertheless, they made a pulpit so he could be above the people. And he read therein, in verse number 3, the word of the Lord, and from morning till midday. And the people are standing up. It's men and women that are there and those that could understand, children. There. And so he preached and tells about who all is there. And Ezra in verse number 6 blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered amen and amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, and they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. If I understand that right, not only was he reading what was said, but he explained it. So he expounded upon it. If you will, he preached from it so that the people could understand what the Word of God said. Been a long time since they had heard it, it seems like. Even though they had synagogues in Babylon, it seems like the focus had gone away from the Pentateuch. I don't know. It seems like it was something that was new to them. They hadn't heard it in a while. And so he reads and he gives this sense. And in verse number 9, in Nehemiah, which is Tyre, Shepha and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, because they did. Whether they weep for sorrow or they weep for gladness, he says here, mourn not. The word of the Lord had an effect upon the people. And he says, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, verse 9, nor weep there at the end, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto God. our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What's that mean? The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, they had accomplished a thing, if I understand it right. They had this time of worship where the Word of God was read for a long time and expounded upon. Evidently, it was troublesome to them that they hadn't had that. It was troublesome to them maybe the condition of Jerusalem. It was troublesome to them maybe about the things that were read, and you know the challenge that the Lord gave through Moses that said, go away from me, and I'll bring a lot of bad stuff on you. Maybe they read about that. And they mourned, and they cried. And they said, Nehemiah said, no, not today, because it's a good day. This is the blessing of the Lord this day. We need to rejoice in the Lord this day because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So all the Levites, verse 11, stilled all the people. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Not only was the Word of God read, but the Lord blessed that they could understand what the Word of God was saying. And I wonder if there isn't a sense here where the Lord and Nehemiah in this time, this thing that's going on here, that it says, you read about what I do to you, the Lord says, and I did it. I did it to your fathers. I did it to you. Now I've brought you back to rebuild. Yes, you sinned as a nation and you did wrong. But I've forgiven that and I've brought you back. Now it's time to forgive yourself and rejoice in me. You know, as the Lord's people and as the Lord's children, if we don't have joy in the Lord, what do we have? I bet you, I venture that anything else that you and I would point at, if we don't have joy in the Lord, anything else that we would point at, that we would say we would have joy in that or happiness in that, I bet you everything else we could point at would be temporal. It's going to go away. That means it won't last. That means that it's volatile. That means it's not eternal. That means it's subject to change. And you know what could happen? If we don't have joy in the Lord and we would look to other things for joy, for happiness, then if our joy isn't in the Lord, the things that we would point to for joy and happiness, they're going to be subject to fail, and we would be left without. You know, being saved and being rescued by the Lord, the joy that He gives us, it's eternal. Has He not given us everlasting life? Amen. You know, we were dead. Right. On our way to the second death, we've been given life. Amen. Been made alive.
Amen.
I mean, I know we have. I know there's hardship. I know there's grievous illness that comes along. I know there's just terrible things that happen. But then when we look to the Lord, when we look to the Lord and we consider what He's done for us, does our countenance fall? Can we be disappointed with the Lord? You know, and here Nehemiah tells them, don't be sorry today, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, people go through life and have things that they encounter. You know, and people are brought to a point. This man that Brother Chad told about. He's been there in combat, whatever it is in his life. And that man has despaired of life to where at least he's going through the motions to threaten to take his life. And I don't want to discount, but he's screaming, "I've got nothing to live for." Or he's just screaming, "What I've seen and what I've done and what I've gone through, I just can't get away from that. I can't be healed of that. I can't be forgiven that. I can't be helped in that." To where he wants to take his life. Or he's screaming real loud for help. The man's at the end of everything. I pray God will take the gospel to him. Amen. And work in him and save him. Somehow the Lord would work and rescue him. But being saved, don't we always have the Lord?
Amen.
You know, and I may need you to remind me that someday. But when we look on the Lord, is there anything, looking at the Lord and considering the salvation that He's given us, is there anything that considering the Lord and what He's done for us that would make us not joyful? The joy of the Lord is our strength, isn't it? See, it's interesting how faith in the Lord, and then we believe Him. We know that He's true. Because He is true, we have hope in everything that He's told us He's going to do. Right? A no-so hope. We've got faith. We have faith in Him. We trust Him. He saved us. He's given us faith. We trust in Him. We look to Him. We have then hope. We gain experience because He is faithful and delivers and works in our lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we read about that here recently about faith, working patience, and going through trials, working experience. And that makes us stronger in the Lord because going forward, we'll run into a thing because of the experiences and the things He's brought us through. We'll run into a thing in the future and we'll say, "Well, I've seen the Lord deliver out of this."
Amen.
We just need to wait on Him.
Amen.
We need to do what we've got to do before us and then wait on Him. We know that He has before. We have hope that He'll do again. And the thing is, so in faith, in hope, in experience with the Lord, in the Lord working in us in patience, as we consider the Lord's working in us and all those things, can we have anything but joy? And it's not circumstantial, is it? It's all based on the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, if our eyes, if the Lord, with the Lord's help, the Lord help us that we keep our eyes upon Him, if our eyes are upon the Lord and His help and working in us, even though we're weak, we will be able to be strong in Him. Joy. It's different than being happy, isn't it? It's different. Happy speaks more about this world. Everybody wants to be happy. Parents say for the children, "I just want you to be happy." Well, I understand that. But I tell you what, you know what? I want my children, I want your children to have joy in the Lord. Amen. And it only comes by salvation. Joy. Joy. We'll close over here in Hebrews chapter 2. You know this passage. Same word. And this is the example of the Lord toward us. We gain much of what we learn and understand from the Scripture by example. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us." Lay that stuff aside. Lay doubt aside. Lay a desire for the things of this world to fulfill us aside. Lay that aside. "And let us run with patience," there it is, patience, experience, "the race that is set before us." I've said to you time and time again, there's a calling of the Lord for you, what the Lord wants you to do. Now, we can generally say that the Lord, you know, in the salvation of sinners, the Lord, His pattern and plan is for folks to be baptized, to join His church, and to serve Him there. But you now being a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, there's a work and a part and a place that the Lord has made for you to be fitly joined together in this church. There's a nourishment that you're to provide to the other joints that you're connected to. And you need to find that. You need to find that. I can help you some with it, but it's really only you and the Lord that can really find it. And there's some basic things that can be done. But then if there's more to be done, you need to be talking to the Lord about that. That's men and women. There's a race that's set before us. Not that race that you're watching Brother Jim run. I've got a race. But you've got a race too. Amen. Right where the Lord's put you. And you need to run it with patience. That's that hope, joy, rest in the Lord. Look here. "Looking unto Jesus," here's the focus, "the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him." There was an expectation of joy. It's kind of talking about it like a package, wasn't it? Well, it's not something you can touch. But it was set before Him. As if the Father would say to the Son, "Redeem our people, and you will have great joy." Wow. "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross," right? He endured it. He went through it. "Despising the shame." All those messages that could be preached about the shame that the Lord endured. "And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Joy. The Lord had a great joy in bringing us to salvation. He despised the shame. He did endure the cross. He did it perfectly. But He looked forward to that joy. And we're going to find out as we continue on and consider about joy, the joy He has. He wants it to be in us. The joy that He has, He wants it to be in us. You know, it's akin to what we saw and considered how the Lord said it was more blessed for Him to give us salvation than for us to receive it. I hear it. I hear what He's saying. But I really don't get it. But that's what He said. And He did it for joy. And He wants us to have that kind of joy in us, from Him, toward Him. May the Lord help us in it. Love and joy. Exhibit it. Fruit of the Spirit. Need to exhibit joy. People are different. Not everybody smiles the same. I'm a smiler. Sort of. Sometimes. Not everybody's the same. But we do need to be manifesting joy, don't we? If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And where you are and in the condition and situation that you're in without Christ, you have no hope of having eternal joy. The only hope you have is in Him. We point you to Him. Repent of your sins and trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him on His terms, His way, His gospel for you.